chapter 1, and you're going, we're going backwards. Yeah, we are. And today we will be looking at verses 3 through 12, and I will read that during the message, so I will not be reading it beforehand. Today's message is a couple different titles, depends upon how you want to look at it. How to be gospel fluent, how do we speak the gospel back and forth to one another, or you'll see in your bulletin, learning to gospel one another. Because here's the deal, I need to be reminded of the gospel on a regular basis, just ask my wife. You know, I forget that I have been set free and called to live in the power of the Spirit each and every day. And that's been part of the message that we've looked at in the book of 1 Peter. And let me remind you where we've been walking through. We're walking through the book of Peter. Peter is writing to believers in a hostile culture, to the exiles who dispersed in this really hostile world, if you want to paraphrase it. That's the gist, and we looked at that. We also realize that Peter seems to be helping us understand that we are ambassadors. Remember Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5? We are ambassadors as though, and I love these words, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are the sent ones. We are ones called out. And Peter is writing to believers in this hostile culture to remind them, you don't just hunker down and go, we'll survive this. You are a holy people, a peculiar people, a holy nation. You're set apart. And so live accordingly. Take the message out and around you. And then we've also seen that Peter is reminding us that as believers in the church of God, or sometimes we use the community of God, I don't care what you want to call it, but that's the local church. He doesn't save you to be a lone ranger. He saves you into the body of Christ. Look left, look right. Your brothers and sisters are there to show you love. We're there to be a community of ambassadors to the world around us. And then Peter also reminded us that we looked in another week. The Word of God is our foundation. We are born of, how does Peter put the word? You remember what it was? We are born of imperishable seed, referring to God's Word. Isn't that amazing? It's not some creative thing that Mark thought up or somebody else thought up and no, this is the foundation of our faith, the foundation of who we are is given to us by the Word of God. And that is our foundation. And the term that we often use is the gospel is truth. And where do we find the gospel? Oh, Genesis to Revelation, right? It's revealed completely through the Word of God. Now, it's a little murky at points, isn't it, back in the Old Testament? And so that's why we get some churches that are like, well, that was that God, and this is the God of love. And no, it's the one God from beginning to end, and we see the hope and the revelation that God has provided for our salvation. Even as Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God immediately said, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. That hope, that glimmer, that he would provide salvation because you nor I will ever do that, will we? We cannot do that on our strength. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins, and our gracious God gives us this wonderful gospel, and that's found in the Word of God. And we also talked about how Peter seems to be challenging us that we are to be involved in the one another's. The New Testament has over 31 different passages where we are to love one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another, pray for one another, and we just keep going on and on. And so these are the things that we've seen so far within this letter that Peter has. Now, I've been getting questions on, okay, how do we do this? How do we put it into action? And that's why we're going to slow down. We're going to go back, and that's why we went from 1 Peter chapter 2. We're backing up to chapter 1, and we're going to look at those verses today. And we're going to talk about what is the gospel. What's it mean? How do we put it into our lives? How do we gospel one another? How should we be a community that strengthens one another with the Word of God such that we go out into the world around us and people are going, wow, I want to know this Creator. I want to know this gracious God who has provided such a great salvation. And that needs to be the power. So, I keep talking about the gospel. Let's remind ourselves what we know it to be. What is the gospel? Paul writes, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul summarizes it and brings it down. And if you will, you know, you've heard me over so many years. I just keep reminding you, the gospel's the great exchange, isn't it? And then more recently, we've helped you understand that you can look at the gospel, and we've used terms like God, sin, Jesus, faith. We know who God is, that He's holy. And we are sinners, and we're separated from God, and God has provided Jesus. That was promised from Genesis 3 all the way forward. And then lastly, God gives us the gift of faith that we might walk in Him. 1 John chapter 3, first verse, John writes, I love this expression of the gospel. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." And I love that. And so we are. Do you ever think about that? Because God has given me the gift of faith that I can believe that Jesus Christ died in my place. He paid the penalty for my sins, and He gives me His righteousness. I now get to be called a child of God. And so John just puts it, so we are. How cool is that? And so we can look at the gospel in any number of ways. We can take these scriptures and we come back and we realize that the gospel can be summarized. There is a holy God. We're sinners. Jesus has provided redemption, and we get that redemption as He gives us the gift of faith and we exercise it. Or another way to look at it is God created. Adam and Eve rebelled. We rebelled and we fell with Adam. God has provided redemption through Jesus Christ. And we look forward to what? That ultimate day when Christ returns and all things are restored and we get to see Him face to face. We will be glorified. We'll be perfect. And so whenever we take Scripture, we can take a look at it and we can draw the gospel out of it. And a good way to do that, and what we are trying to encourage and challenge and create a dialogue, a vocabulary in our community, is this. When you come to God's Word, there's four great questions you can ask yourself about where do I see the gospel? And these aren't unique. Those of you who are in the Sunday school that meets in here, you've been exposed to those, and you're going to continue to get exposed. You're going to see this all over because they're great questions because they bring us back to the heart of the gospel wherever we are in God's Word. First one, who is God? You know, what's His character? And we know this. We know God has sent Jesus, the perfect God-man, who lived a life of obedience, submitted to His Father in all things. He's the God-man who came in the flesh so that we could know what God's like. He talked to us. He walked with us. He discipled the apostles and left them the message to carry on. And so Jesus takes upon Himself the penalty for our sin. And because of His perfect life, as He's resurrected, what's He give us? Perfect righteousness, right? And so that's who God is. And then we can ask, what has God done? Oh, that's right back to the very same thing that we just looked at and talked about on the cross. We talk about the great exchange that He takes my sin and He has given me His holiness, His righteousness. And He has now ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He's going to come again once to judge the quick and the dead, is how we say it in the creed. And so we know that, but if I'm in Christ, do I fear that judgment? No, because I'm judged in Christ. And so that's what God has done. That's His work. And that's the amazing reality of the gospel. And then the third question that we need to always ask is, who are we in light of what God's work? Okay, I know who God is. I know what He's done. So who am I? Or notice I've used the plural because almost always throughout the New Testament, they're y'all. You know what I mean? That second person plural. It's not you as individual, which is written in your English. When you go back and you look at the original Greek, it's y'all. Meaning we are in community because God saves us into His community, His body. And so we are called as the second person, plural, we. Together, we are going to do that. And so who am I in light of that? And we can say, if I have repented and believed in Christ's work, then that means God saved me. And I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'm counted as being a part of the family of God. And I'm, because God sends out His Holy Spirit, I am also sent, just like that, to be a missionary, an ambassador for the name of Jesus Christ to where I'm placed, whether at work, in my neighborhood, in my school. And so then lastly, we ask the fourth question, how should we live in light of this? Not difficult. This is, you know, what are the implications? How do I do this? It's, you know, the old how shall we then live question. How do we put it into practice? Huh. I need to live with my new identity in Christ as a redeemed child of God. I'm no longer a sinner bound by sin. I'm set free to live for righteousness. I can live by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can live in community with my brothers and sisters in the church of God. And I now am an ambassador, and together we're going to pray. We're going to seek God's face. How can we be effective and faithful ambassadors to the world and the workplace and the community that we're in? And so we've seen that Peter is teaching believers in exile that they need to remember these basic gospel truths. I think that's a summary of where we've been so far. We need strong community in order to encourage as we go out into this hostile world. And that's why God gives us the church. It's funny, yesterday some of you went to the Relational 360 seminar. Fantastic seminar. It's still, I think, available. If you want to catch it online, you can go catch it and study and go through those things. If you want to know how, talk to me and we can get you on board. But it was interesting that one of the key ideas that came forth, Ken started with, is we are created by God, designed to relate to God. We are designed to relate to ourselves and to other people. That's why it's called Relational 360. God, self, others. Oh, that relates to the gospel, doesn't it? It's because of who God is that our relationships work out. And so when we focus on knowing and loving our God, it moves us to the point that, oh, I have the Word of God. This is what God has done for me, the great salvation. And so now I can live in community together with other believers. And I can take this message out to the world around me and make a difference for the glory of Christ. Tim Keller, Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, I love how he puts it. He says, the gospel is doxological. Big fancy word, right? What did we sing right before the message? The doxology, a little jazzed up. Thank you, Carrie. But what were we created to do? We were created, to know God and enjoy Him forever. To bring glory to His name. Duh, we get that as Reformed Presbyterians, right? We were created to do that. So Keller's point is the gospel is first and foremost designed to help us worship. And in fact, when we look at our text today, 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3 through 12, we don't get this because your English Bible likes to punctuate everything. But in the original Greek, it seems to be one massive run-on sentence. Okay? This is one of those that you just go, I can't understand all this. It's one main clause with all these modifying clauses. Translation, those of you who do sentence diagramming, you do not want to diagram 1 Peter 3 through 12. You'll need a large sheet of paper. But it's all these clauses that keep modifying. And hear the text. Hear what Peter writes to us. And I don't expect you to read it on that little screen up there. Use your Bibles. Follow along with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What an amazing passage that Peter's writing. And that's all just one main clause with all these subclauses that modify, and it's all about the gospel. What did God give us the gospel for? That we might become worshipers of him, that we might bring others to become worshipers of him. You see, the purpose of the gospel is not simply the forgiveness of individuals. As Americans, we love that. You know, we're individualistic. John Wayne, Lone Ranger. I got my salvation, I'm good. I don't need that church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Common statement in the American church, right? No, God saves us into his body. The purpose of the gospel is not just the get out of hell free ticket, but the purpose of the gospel is to bring his people to a full and abundant life through glorious worship. Think about that for a moment. Does that define your life? Glorious worship? When you get up in the morning, is all of your life, is you're going to work, is you're driving to work? Don't ask me. Glorious worship? That's hard. You're asking. Well, see, the so what is this, that God has provided salvation. From the beginning of Scripture, we learned that God promised that there would be a Savior, didn't he? The prophet Habakkuk, he says it this way. The end result, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters over the sea. Think about that. That's the ultimate goal. The glory of the Lord, you and I, because of God's salvation, we bring glory back to him. It's all about him. You see the focus there? And that's the reason we have the gospel. And you go, okay, so what? Well, I'll tell you the so what. The older I get, the more I realize how much I forget these truths. I'm not the brightest bulb in the box like I used to think I was. I you know, what's the common now modern day saying? Oh, I went to sleep. Meaning that was yesterday and I forgot that truth and I need to be reminded again today. That's the way most of us live gospel-wise. And that's why it appears Peter writes, and he writes to these believers who are in a hostile culture. He's going, you guys really got to encourage one another and gospel one another with these truths or you're going to forget it. Because as believers, we love to forget the gospel. The great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said it this way. Have you realized that the most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Now think about what I just said. Any of y'all ever talk to yourself in your head? I know you do. The rest of you are liars. You do. The problem is when you listen to yourself, you lie. Talking to yourself is when we begin to start taking truths that we know to be true, that we can verify in the Word of God and bringing them back into our life. That's why when I counsel, I often challenge people and they go, oh, I thought about that. And I just lovingly go, whack! Now I'll pray for you. Now, when you get to the end of the day, write this down. What did you do? What does God say about it? What does the Word say you need to do? Oh, I did that in my head. Liar. Be honest with yourself. Do you really do that? No, you don't. You lie in your own head. It's only when we come to the truth of God that it reveals us. Tim Chester writes it this way in his book, Everyday Church. He says, we don't always feel joy in God, but by faith we can tell ourselves that He is our joy. When we find ourselves tempted to engage in sinful behavior, or when we find that our emotions are getting the better of us, we need to speak the truth to our hearts. Say the truth to yourself and to others. See, this is what I'm talking about. We need a language in our community where we're speaking truth to one another on a regular basis. What we need to say to ourselves and others repeatedly so that it sinks in, God is all I need. God is all I need. He's my glory. He's my hope. He's my salvation. That's all I need. And God places us within community, within the church. And I know sometimes it's like, but they're weird. I don't like hanging out with them. Well, maybe it's time to start learning how to love them. And if you don't have love for them, ask. That's one of those things that I can promise you that God will give you an ability to love the one another's because it's part of His plan. And so that's why, as we've talked in weeks past, the foundation of our church is what? Word of God. And we are to be one anothering. We are to be loving one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, rebuking one another. These things. During the music time, you remember Psalm 145 was read. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Did you hear the last part? One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I need you telling me on the days that I'm having a bad day, you remember that your God is good and He's glorious and He loves you? Some days I need to hear that because I forget the gospel, don't I? Circumstances and the hostile world around us tears us apart. Remember Psalm 62 that we read? Verses 11 and 12. One thing God has spoken. Okay, pay attention. God's speaking. Two things I've heard. It's almost like David as he writes this. He's like, yeah, this is the community I'm in, and I keep hearing this same thing. And I know God's spoken, but I'm also hearing my community say the same thing. Oh God, You are strong, and that You, oh Lord, are loving. You see, David reminds us of some very basic truths. These are basic truths that bring us right back to the heart of the gospel. You're going, where do you get gospel out of Psalms? Look at him there. David is basically saying, number one, he's focusing on God's greatness and His glory. Oh God, You are strong. We know that intellectually as good Presbyterians. Oh yeah, He's sovereign and all that. But he's also saying that God, You are loving. God's goodness and His grace. And so, what happens is when we realize this and we go, okay, I need to practice living the gospel. I need to practice remembering who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ. There's some great statements that become useful. And they come from Psalm 62. Our God is great. Our God is glorious. Our God is good. And He is gracious. And these are four truths that we need to remember. And yes, we'll treat them almost like a set of mantra because they're drawn straight from Scripture. And as we go through, and we're going to take a couple of weeks and we're going to slow down and look at those because what I've learned is over all my years of biblical counseling, I wonder why sometimes some counselees, it just clicked and they ran with it. Other counselees, it was like talking to a wall. Nothing happened. The difference is those people who internalize, those people who actually allow God's word to permeate and change their hearts. And so these truths are this, that are drawn from Psalm 62. Our God is great, and so I don't have to be in control. But my boss may do this, or I may get fired, but my God is great, and I don't have to be in control. And then we're going to look at God is glorious, so I don't have to fear other people. Helps deal with the self-esteem and the image issues of all of our culture. But what we find is that these four truths give us a powerful diagnostic tool for reminding us during the times we don't believe the gospel. And if we regularly use these four truths in our church community, in our church family, and we challenged one another, we actually got out of our comfort zone and said, Arthur, I really needed to hear that. Thank you. You reminded. My God's great. And I don't have to worry about what so-and-so is going to do or what they're going to say. That's challenging one another with the truth of the gospel. Because we forget these truths. David, remember, a man after God's own heart? He writes in Psalm 103, the first two verses, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." You read between the lines of what King David, a man after own heart, was saying. He was saying, I tend to forget these things. When David forgot that, that whole thing with Bathsheba started, didn't it? If he had remembered who God was and not forgotten the benefits. And so by taking and remembering these things and remembering the hope and the power of the gospel, David seems to be implying that he doesn't want to forget God's benefits. And Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. He says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world wages war. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Can you imagine if you challenged yourself 24/7 and said, "My God is great, he's glorious, he's good, and he's gracious." That's taking each thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. Because we serve a great and powerful God. So, let's spend a few moments looking at God is great. Don't have to be in control. We'll unpack these one a week, and we'll go back and we'll look at some more of these because we don't get much time today on God's great. As Presbyterians, we're usually pretty good about believing in the sovereignty and the power of God. We usually don't have much problem on that. But I'm going to challenge you with this little short video, and I'm not big into videos, you know that. But this reminds us of our Creator.
Ever since man first looked into the night sky, he knew that he was a part of something much, much bigger than himself. The vastness of the heavens was incomprehensible. The breadth of it all spoke of things eternal. And in looking at the heavens, man believed that perhaps he was really looking into the face of God. From Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night, they display knowledge." So where are we in this place called the universe? Our moon is our nearest neighbor, 250,000 miles away. Our sun is 93 million miles away from the Earth. The solar system is flying through space at 134 miles per second, spinning as it goes. It is a part of a vast collection of stars and star systems. Scientists estimate as many as 200 billion stars are a part of this collection called the Milky Way galaxy. Saturn, of the 9 planets in our solar system, is over 1 billion miles away. It is 1,000 times the size of our Earth. Of the 200 billion stars in our Milky Way galaxy, 6 billion of these stars have planetary systems like ours. Every star we can see in the night sky lies within the realm of our own galaxy. Voyager 1 is now the most distant human-made object in space. It was launched in 1977, traveling at a speed of 40,000 miles per hour. It is just now arriving at the edge of our solar system. The sun there is only 1/5,000th as bright as here on Earth. So it is extremely cold, and there is very little solar energy to provide electrical power. The fact that the spacecraft is still returning data is a remarkable surprise to our scientific community. Our solar system, containing the Sun and the 9 orbiting planets, orbits the center of the Milky Way galaxy on just one of its outer spiraling arms. Our Milky Way galaxy, the home to our solar system, is just one of over 125 billion galaxies that make up the visible universe. Andromeda is the next closest galaxy. It is 10 million, million, million miles away from the Earth. Traveling at the speed of light, it would take 2 million years to reach Andromeda. Andromeda and the Milky Way form a small cluster of galaxies called the Local Group. Beyond the Local Group are even greater clusters of galaxies. Man has no knowledge whatever of what lies beyond this distance.
Mind blown? Our God is great. And He brought all things into existence by the mere power of His Word. Now, I bring those numbers to remind you, because most of us understand and we recognize our God is indeed great and powerful. But the problem is do we apply that to our everyday word? Do we apply it to our everyday life? Oh yeah, He created all those things. But then when we have a decision to make, when we're worried about what's happening in our marriage, when we're worried about what happens at the office, or with our neighbor, or in our family, we forget that God is great. We know that God is creator and sustainer. We can go to the prophet Isaiah, declares that, you know, who has measured the water that's in the hollow of His hand. And we can go on and on with other verses. You know, Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Think about that. What we just saw in all the galaxies and everything is all by the power of Jesus' word. We know that God is sovereign and He controls each and every event. You know, we love, as Presbyterians, to quote Ephesians 1:11, "In Him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." But quite frankly, I sometimes rattle that off my tongue and forget that means that He actually cares and He loves me, and He demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ. So that matters how I respond to my child, to my wife, to the current circumstance. We realize that God controls even politics. Now, Proverbs 21, the Lord's hands, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. It's like a stream of water that He channels towards those who please Him. Even evil events are part of God's plan and His purpose. Most powerful verse, I think, in Scripture is Acts chapter 4. "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Think about that. The most horrific event in all of history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, was by God's plan to redeem us. And so the question is do you live with that truth in all of your day-to-day life, your 24/7 life? I sure don't. It's amazing how quickly we forget these truths, that my God is great and He is in control. That's great until I'm driving in traffic. I can't believe they were fixing the railroad crossings and I have to now go 5 miles around and I'm going to be late. My God is great, and He is in control, and He ordained that this would happen today. I'm an unbeliever by practice. And you know what? I've lived with most of you long enough that you are too. Part of the reason that it's helpful for us to come back and to create into our vocabulary or into our community life this idea of God is great is that we can remind one another of this. And what will the world see when they start seeing a people who go, yeah, that's a challenge, but you know what? Our God is in control. That's how the gospel is made beautiful and powerful. The Gospel of Mark. We don't have time. You've got everything you need in your book. It reminds us of God's control when you look at chapter 4 and 5. It's kind of weird. When I first started reading the Gospel of Mark, it was like, why does he include all these? Well, he put them together because I would submit those are two chapters. Mark is writing to wimpy, faithless people like us. And he's saying, okay, this Savior Jesus. The apostles doubted Jesus. Remember the storm? He said, do not be afraid. Why are you so afraid? I'm here. I got you covered. And then he cast out a demon, and the people in the world are like, get away from us. We don't want that kind of power. And they were afraid of the pigs when they dove into the lake. And then the woman healed of the issue. She was afraid to reveal herself, and Jesus graciously brought her forward. And then lastly, Jairus, his daughter has died. And Jesus, come on, my kid dying is, that's intense, okay? And what's Jesus say? Do not fear, only believe. You see, our God is in control. He has these things. And I think the reason Mark includes these in his gospel is that he wants to remind us that our God is great. He is in control. We do not need to fear. We don't have to fear the circumstances of life because in all of the circumstances of our lives, our sovereign God is in control. Our God loves us so much that we had the proof of it. How? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so also we ought to lay down our lives. Christ's work, Christ, when he came in the cross and when he raised out of the dead, he provides us the righteousness that we need. And so we are his. And we can be confident that our God is working in every circumstance, in every situation. And he will bring us home for his glory. And so my challenge, and as we spend the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at each of these God is statements. My challenge this week is, take this statement, God is great, so I don't have to be in control. Write it down on a card. Write it on your car dashboard. Write it on your mirror in your bedroom, whatever. And ask yourself during the course of the day, do I believe right now that my God is great and he is using this for my good? I don't have to worry and fret. Amy, your psalm, do not fret. This is bringing us back to the truth of God's word. And brothers and sisters, we need that truth. And more importantly, what's the one another? I need you to tell me that truth. And you need me, and vice versa, and every other person. That's going to be our focus as we continue to go forward. We'll remind ourselves this week, my God is great, and I do not have to be in control.